As we come again and look into God's Word, that principle of Bible study is absolutely indispensable, total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book, and only God can reveal God. I want to start with this verse, Psalm 119:72. It says, "The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." There, we cannot put a price on what this Bible says about us in Christ. It's better than thousands of gold and silver. So I'm just going to pray, and you'll see how that fits in as we look together in the Word. But just that we see the precious value of who we are in our Lord Jesus. So let's commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for gathering us here. And we just pray as we look again into your precious Word, that our indwelling Holy Spirit would turn our eyes in a fresh, living way to the Lord Jesus. We want to see him. And we thank you that this is your pleasure as well. And so we wait upon you and thank you. And we ask you to protect your people from that which I give that might be flesh and blood and from my own ideas. And we just want to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to over-answer this prayer because we come claiming it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, now, I'm quite sure that all of you know the book that we'd like to look at, but pretend you don't, because I want to build up to this wonderful book. So you don't know where we're going, so I'm going to begin here. I would have said open the book of Judges, but thank the Lord he guided us through all of that. I'd like to share a precious story. It's a story from the New Testament. And as you know, most of the stories in the New Testament are from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or there are stories in the book of Acts, and you can study those stories. But the story that I want to share is not found in the Gospels, and it's not found in the book of Acts. It's found in one of the epistles of Paul. Now, you know that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to give us 13 epistles in the New Testament. And I did not count Hebrews. I don't know who you think wrote Hebrews, but maybe 14. All of the epistles are either addressed to churches, the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, or the Thessalonica, or Colossae, or to pastors of churches, to Timothy and to Titus and so on. There's only one exception, and that's what we want to look at this morning as God gives us light. Now, in my little ministry through the years, I think I have written hundreds, and maybe more than that, hundreds of letters. Most of them have been thank you notes because God's people are so precious and so sweet. Welcome, come on in. Most of them have been thank you notes. I remind you, the Lord delights in you. Welcome, come in. Some have been letters of encouragement because some Christians struggle. In fact, this very morning I got an email and a dear saint needs to be encouraged. And so I have written some of those. Some comfort, consolation. People go through hard times, or maybe they've had to let a loved one go to heaven. And so I've written quite a few letters. Only a couple times warning. I saw a brother or sister going in a way that I thought was very dangerous. And there's been a few other unimportant letters I've written, maybe congratulations or happy birthday or graduation or something like that. But there's only one letter that I can look back in my life and honestly say, welcome, welcome, come on in.
Sorry.
And honestly say, this is a God thing. That I knew this was from the Lord. The timing was from the Lord. The content was from the Lord. I'm not suggesting it was inspired. I don't mean that. But it was certainly initiated by the Lord. Let me just tell that story, and that builds up to where we're going. Some years ago, I woke up with a great burden on my heart for my great aunt. My great aunt I had not seen or heard from in way more than 20 years. I did not know if she was alive. This is my grandmother's sister. I didn't know if she was alive, if she had gone to heaven. I did not know. But she was on my heart. So I began writing and writing, and I was burdened. And Lillian said, write until the burden is lifted. So I kept writing and writing, and then I told my testimony. I told how I came to the Lord. I didn't know if she knew the Lord or not. But I told the gospel. I rejoiced in the Lord. I just wrote and wrote. Now, there's going to be a miracle on the other end to read my handwriting. But I continued to write and write. I didn't even know where to send it. I had to call people, relatives, and one said, I think this is the address. Nobody had contact with my great aunt. So I sent the letter. Now, what I did not know is that my aunt was on her deathbed. I did not know she was sick. I did not know she was dying. I didn't even know if she was still alive. And her family, my family, but detached, we have had no contact, they were all around her deathbed. And because this was the last piece of literature that she received, the last correspondence, my second cousin decided to read it aloud to all of the family. And it was such a blessing for me to hear that, because it shared my heart, the gospel of Christ, everything, and all the family got to hear it. And I began to receive letters from people who were at that circle and told me what a blessing it was to hear that particular message. I got a couple of Christmases ago, I got a Christmas greeting from my second cousin. And she says, I still have that letter. And so that letter, in a unique way, was from the Lord. I'm convinced of that. And all of that to say, if I have written hundreds of letters, my guess is the Apostle Paul has written thousands of letters. I'm sure that he wrote to more than churches and pastors. And you sort of wonder if he ever wrote, you know, Dear Joy, Dear Bill, Dear Frank, Dear Sally, something like that. I imagine Paul wrote many. Now, in those days, you know, they didn't have the iPhones and all that kind of thing. Of all of the personal letters that I'm guessing he wrote, the Holy Spirit has given us one. Of all the correspondence Paul ever had to a person, to an individual, dear somebody, we have that letter. It was so precious to Philemon, he didn't throw it away. It was sort of like that other letter, except this one is inspired. It's the only private correspondence of the Apostle Paul that we have. And I'm referring to this epistle to Philemon. Now, it's only a one chapter book. In the New Testament, there are four books with one chapter. Do you know the other three?
Second John, Third John, Jude,
and now Philemon. Philemon is only 25 verses in our English translation. Not that you need to know this, but I read that in the original language, it's 334 words. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah, so that there you go. That was his letter. I like to consider this a letter from a brother to a brother for a brother. That's what Philemon is. And you'll see why that's so as we get to it. Now, the main thing, of course, when we gather together, the main thing that's on my heart is that we see Jesus. We study every book, every letter, to see the heart of God. Why did God save this letter? How does this letter unveil the Lord Jesus? Every book in the Bible reveals Him. Listen to these verses just to illustrate that. On the road to Emmaus, you remember, Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures concern Him. John 6:45, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father, Jesus said, comes to me. How do I know if a message is from God? And the answer is, it leads to Jesus. Everyone who's heard, everyone taught of God, Jesus said, come to me. In order to have the revelation of the Lord, I want to give you the background of this precious correspondence. And then I'm going to show you how the Holy Spirit has interwoven the revelation of Christ with the history of the book of Philemon. He's there. He's on wonderful display in this book. But let me just begin with several facts, and then we'll move to the heart of it, of course. The first fact I want you to know, and everyone who has ever studied this book will call attention to this, this is one of the epistles that is called the prison epistle of the Apostle Paul. In other words, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Usually we think of four prison epistles. Welcome. Our Lord delights in you. We think of four prison epistles. We think of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and then Philemon. Mostly because those four were written approximately at the same time. But actually, there are five prison epistles. 2 Timothy is also written from prison, but that was a long time later. That was toward the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, Colossians and Philemon were written at the same time, and they were delivered at the same time. I want you to just notice, when I wrote the notes there on the page, I didn't say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter. So I just gave you the verse. Notice how many times Paul refers to the fact that he's a prisoner. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Then verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, now the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So Paul was in prison when he wrote this personal letter. Now, before I leave that, let me make one spiritual point. In other words, an application of that great truth. You'll notice in verse 1 that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And in verse 23, a prisoner in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul never once calls himself a prisoner of Nero. He never once says, I'm a prisoner in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Rome. He never says that. He is in Rome, but he's also in Christ. And so when he says, I'm a prisoner, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner in Rome. If he saw himself as a prisoner of Nero, as you could imagine, he would be worrying his life away. But the Apostle Paul is very far from fretting his life away, because he sees himself in Christ, and what comes into his life comes from the Lord. He was never a prisoner of circumstances. Now, it's true Nero's to blame, and it's true the soldiers of Rome put him in prison, but he didn't see it that way. Because he always saw Christ, he lost sight of all second causes. I call attention to that because I hope God has worked or is working in your life and mine in such a way that you know, as a Christian, you are never at the mercy of any circumstance. And as a Christian, I am never at the mercy of any second causes. Like Joseph, Christians look through second causes. When Joseph said to his brothers, you sent me. I mean, you sold me, but God sent me. You meant evil. God meant good. And we always look through the circumstance. Watch how redemptive this is. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstance... I forgot to turn this thing on. We got one here, so we're all set. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. How redemptive was Paul's prison experience? In one sense, it was Jesus in prison. It's true, Paul was there, but it was Jesus in Paul. And it was Jesus in prison to reach the jailer. It was Jesus in prison to reach the guards. It was Jesus in prison to encourage the Christians. And in fact, listen to Philippians 4:22. He said, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's the Oval Office, Caesar's household, and the gospel, because Paul was in prison, got all the way up to the palace. You see, Satan opened prison doors for Paul. And when he opened prison doors for Paul, he inadvertently opened palace doors for Jesus. And he opened the doors to the Oval Office. Now, that idea that God is behind second causes applies to every second cause. Any decision that anyone makes that affects your life, or any decision you make that affects somebody else's life, or any decision you make that affects your own life, even if it's a stupid decision, you are not at the mercy of that decision. You're at the mercy of the Lord. You are a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're a child of God. You're not at the mercy of any teacher. You're not at the mercy of any boss. You're not at the mercy of any doctor. You're not at the mercy of any official. You're not even at the mercy of yourself. You're at the mercy of the Lord. Satan used his dupes to put Paul in prison to shut him up. He didn't want the gospel out. And guess what? When he was in prison, he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Millions have been affected, moved, changed, transformed because Satan tried to shut Paul up. The gospel is not bound. All right, a little more background. We know Paul was in prison. And from Colossians chapter 4, we know that Philemon was from Colossae. He lived in Colossae. Now, Colossians 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I had on your behalf for those at Laodicea, for those who have not personally seen my face. I call attention to that to tell you that Paul never went to Colossae. He never went there. That's where Philemon lived. And so the question comes, how did Paul meet Philemon if he never went to his hometown? We know that Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. And we read in Acts 19:10, this took place for 2 years, and all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so it's probably the case that either Philemon went to Ephesus to hear Paul, or that the word spread. What we know for sure is God used Paul to lead Philemon to Christ. Listen, please, to verse 19 in Philemon. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll repay it. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. And he's referring to the spiritual debt. He was the father spiritually of Philemon. All right, let me introduce you to Philemon. I'm going to ask you to look at verses 1 and 2. Most commentaries, and I agree, think that this is his family. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Philemon, the beloved brother. Apphia, that's his wife. Archippus, that's his son. And so there's the family, Philemon and Apphia, and their son Archippus. The end of verse 2 says, the church in your house. We don't know if he had a large house. We are assuming that he was wealthy. I'll show you how in another connection. But remember, for 300 years after Pentecost, they didn't meet in church buildings. They never had a church building. They met in homes. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 16, it says that the house of Aquila and Priscilla was where the church of Ephesus met. And the church of Corinth met at the house of Gaius. And the church of Laodicea met at the house of Nympha. And the church of Colossae at the house of Philemon. My friend Dana Congdon calls Philemon filet mignon. I have a hard time getting past that sometimes. There are several indications that Philemon was well-to-do. Not only that they had a house large enough for the people of God to gather, but we know they had a guest room Listen to verse 22. At the same time, prepare me a lodging. I hope through your prayers I'll be given to you. He was in prison, you know, Paul. And he was hoping that they could, through their prayers, the Lord would find deliverance. Verse 5 might indicate that Philemon was generous. I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so he may have been a generous person. Also in verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That might be spiritual refreshment. It might be a mailbox miracle, an encouragement to them. The strongest indication of his wealth is the fact that Philemon and Apphia were slave owners. Only the wealthy had slaves. And it's around this fact that the Lord is going to give us the revelation of himself. Now, the question naturally arises, how can a person be a wonderful Christian and a slave owner at the same time? Isn't it true that only God has the right to own a human being? Surely slavery cannot be from the heart of God. And that's the fact in every age. Now, I'm not going to try, and as I deal with Philemon, of course, I am not defending slavery in any way. But I'm quite convinced that when Christians, when people got saved and were slave owners, that relationship changed, and I think it was more of a regulated servanthood that they worked for that particular who used to be a slave owner, and many times they were just treated like family. I'm going to pass over the social question of slavery, even though our own nation will carry the scar of that sin forever, but to get the message of the book before you. By the way, you're familiar with George Whitefield? George Whitefield, he opened an orphanage, and he did a lot of open-air work with Wesley and so on. I was sort of surprised to hear that he was a slave owner as well. And even in the biggest parts of his ministry, God used him even in spite of that. Much of church history is not a pretty picture. But let's get back to Philemon. The background of this book is the Roman Empire, of course. And I read that at least one-third of Rome consisted of slaves. And when we're talking about Roman slavery, we are not talking about regulated servanthood. We're talking about property. They own the slaves like you would own a chair or a table. For the Romans, slavery was ownership, and they treated their slaves very often like animals. In all of the laws that we have handed down from Rome, we have a lot of their laws handed down. Much of ours are built upon that. There was no law to protect Roman slaves. There was no law written in all of their laws. The master could order them to do whatever they wanted. The master could mutilate them. The master could torture them, kill them, brand them. The master could do whatever he wanted. And if they got sick, they became fish food. And that's just a terrible thing, but that's the fact. Caesar Augustus once had a slave crucified because he ate a quail without permission. And so the history of slavery is terrible. Now, let me tell the story, and I'll attempt then to weave in the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a few times my imagination might go beyond the facts, but I don't think I'm violating the balance of Scripture. I'll be giving you the truth of the Bible. Now, I don't know how many slaves he owned, but I know he owned one. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is both useful to you and to me. His name is Onesimus. He's a slave. His name means profitable. His name means useful, a good worker. We don't know if Onesimus was named by his mother and father when he was a little baby, or if Philemon, the slave owner, named him. I could see him naming somebody, now that slave is profitable. I'm just going to call him Onesimus because he's useful. We don't know how old Onesimus was, but I think he was quite young, and I'll show you how I know that as we come to the end. Here's the story. One night, while Philemon and Apphia and Archippus were sleeping, Onesimus, the slave, useful, the slave, profitable, did not live up to his name. One night when they were sleeping, this Roman slave decided he had enough of the life of a slave. And so while the master slept, this slave got up and he took the master's MyPillow.com. And he took off the pillowcase and he went through the house and he began stealing from Philemon. And then after he filled the pillowcase, the slave went off running. What he took, the Bible doesn't tell us. How long he was gone, the Bible doesn't tell us. What he got involved in, the Bible doesn't tell us. We know he escaped, and he ran, and he crossed the Aegean, and he crossed another sea. He went more than 1,000 miles. We know he ended up in Rome. I don't know if you're familiar with Bishop Lightfoot. He's quite a scholar. He actually was fluent in 7 different languages in the early 1800s. Anyway, you know, he was a professor at Cambridge and so on. In his commentary on Philemon, he describes Rome, and I couldn't do better, so I'm quoting Bishop Lightfoot. Rome was the natural cesspool for these off-scourings of humanity. In the thronging crowds of the metropolis was his best hope of secrecy. In the dregs of city rabble, he could find a society of congenial spirits. Well, that's a fancy way to say he tried to get lost in the crowd. He went to the big city where there were the lights and so on. 1,000 miles away, he had to run away. Well, you know, I know. You can run away from Philemon. You can run away from Colossae. You can run away from the church at Colossae. But you can't run away from the Lord. And Onesimus ran away. And what happened next is where I'll try to fill in the blanks. I know it ended up with Onesimus meeting the Apostle Paul. This is an amazing thing. Some say he got a guilty conscience and went to visit Paul in prison. Now, he would have known Paul was in prison because they were praying for Paul at Colossae, and that's where he was, in that home church. And so maybe he did get a guilty conscience. Or some others suggest that Epaphras, who lived at Colossae, we know made a special trip to visit Paul. And wouldn't it be just like the Lord to have Onesimus and bump into Epaphras on the street, 1,000 miles away. That's not beyond God. God could have arranged that. But as I read the commentaries, here's what I noticed. Everyone is guessing. They don't know. So that gives me the right to guess. So I'm going to tell you my little opinion. I think he ran out of what was in the pillowcase. I think he ran out of the money he had stolen. And now here he is, and he doesn't want to be known or seen as a runaway slave. That was not a good thing. And so I think he did something and ended up in jail himself. That's what I think. It couldn't have been too serious because he was set free before the Apostle Paul was set free. If that's the case, it's a marvelous illustration of God's providence. Can you imagine landing in the same prison as the Apostle Paul? My imagination's bigger than that. I wonder if they were cellmates. This is an amazing thing. However it happened, we know for sure that Paul and Onesimus got together and somehow the Apostle Paul poured out the gospel of Christ to this slave. Now you got to realize in those days, there's very little hope for a runaway slave. Most of the time, when captured, they would be killed. At least, they would be badly beaten. At the very least, there's a Latin word, fugitivus. A big F was branded on their forehead. Fugitivus. So that anyone could say, I can't trust him. He is a runaway slave. Onesimus was not only in the low class a slave, he was a runaway slave. He was not only a runaway slave, he was a thieving runaway slave. And because of their idea that slave is property, even if he didn't have a pillowcase, he would have robbed Onesimus just by running away because he was his property. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall of that prison when the Apostle Paul gave the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to this low-down, thieving, runaway slave. God be praised. The record shows that Onesimus opened his heart and received the Lord Jesus. Now, how long they were in prison? We don't know. Long enough for Paul and Onesimus to become very close. Very close friends. Brothers in Christ. Look, please, at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. That word begotten is the same word used for labor pains on a woman. I've begotten him. Paul considered himself the father, and he gave birth to this wonderful Onesimus. I told you his name means profitable, and there's a play on his name. You see it in verse 11. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. The one that didn't live up to his name, now he can live up to his name. In a sense, Onesimus became Paul's servant, Paul's slave. And Paul didn't want to let him go. He wanted to keep him. Look at verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He'd become profitable for Paul. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it was only right. It was only right, and here is where God weaves in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. It was only right for Onesimus to be sent back to his master, to Philemon. He had to be returned. The master he had wronged, he had to go back and face him. He had to stand up for his offense. Again, that was a big deal in those days. Now, in this book, the Apostle Paul pictures the Lord Jesus as the one who intercedes for us. If you went to a Christian bookstore and you wanted to buy a commentary on Philemon, my guess is you would not find one. You say, why? Because the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon were written at the same time and delivered at the same time. And so every commentary I have, and I have about a half a dozen of them, it's Colossians and Philemon together. It's not Philemon by itself. It's Colossians and Philemon because they were given at the same time. They were written at the same time. They were delivered to the same place at the same time. But the Holy Spirit, when he gave the books, he didn't give Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. The Holy Spirit put it in front of Hebrews. And I think I know why. Because it is the seed plot for Hebrews. As Paul represents, intercedes for, pleads for, is the priest for Onesimus, then he gives us Hebrews, where we have the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to get into that. I'm going to tell you more of the story and then mix up, not mix up, I want you to see how God weaves the revelation of Christ into this story. Pardon?
Philemon.
What was the question?
Where's 2 Timothy in that?
Just before Philemon.
That's what I, yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That also draws into Hebrews.
I don't doubt it probably does. But the Timothys and the Titus, that's another whole story. That is the Esther of the New Testament. But so much for that. All right. I want to show you, for those that like logical connection, I want to show you 7 ways that Philemon, or rather that the Apostle Paul pictures our Lord Jesus. Number one, the first way is by writing this letter. Now we say this is Paul's personal correspondence. But where is that letter now? It's in the Bible. So it's not just a personal letter, like I would write a letter, you would write a letter. It's Bible. That becomes important. It's an inspired letter. And I'll show you how that is important, because what is true of that letter is true of this book. What's true of Onesimus is true of you, is true of me. That letter that Onesimus is going to carry in his hand is his only hope. There is no other hope. That's his life. That is his acceptance. It's inspired, and it's all about him. And he's carrying a letter that's all about him. I want to try to picture this. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 letters at the same time. One is to the fellowship. He wrote the book of Colossians, to the church at Colossae. And according to Colossians 4:7, that letter would be hand-delivered by a man named Tychicus. Tychicus was to deliver. He was in Rome visiting Paul. Paul wrote the letter and he said, take this to the church at Philemon's house. Now in those days, you know, those letters had to be hand delivered. They didn't have UPS and mail service and so on. And it was agreed that Onesimus would go back with Tychicus. Since Tychicus was going all the way to Colossae, now he has a friend to go with him. And so a second letter was written. This one was not handed to Tychicus. Tychicus had the letter of Colossians. Onesimus was to carry this private letter. You know, Paul usually dictated his letters because he had a sort of an eye problem. If you've studied the scriptures, you know that. But listen to verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, I call attention to that because his hand was chained to a Roman guard. And he wrote this letter. Can you imagine the guard as he's having to write this letter? He's handcuffed to a guard, and he takes the quill and he begins to write. Now, this part I'm reading in, but I think I'm right. I can hear Paul counseling Onesimus. Onesimus, you listen carefully to me. You have been caught by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a slave. You're a runaway slave. You're a thieving runaway slave. A guilty, dishonest, runaway slave. And you have nothing to plead. So do me a favor, Philemon, or rather, Onesimus. When you go and stand before your master, keep your mouth shut. Don't plead your case. Your salvation is in the letter that you hold. And if the things written in that letter embarrass you, so be it. And if the things in that letter condemn you, so what? And if some of the things in the letter sound too good to be true, you have one hope. Let the letter do the talking. Do not be afraid. The letter is not against you. The letter is for you. Nothing in that letter is against you. You say nothing. If your master asks you anything, point to the letter. If he condemns you in any way, point to the letter. If he threatens you because of what you've done, point to the letter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, picture as he arrives at the Philemon estate. I don't know how many slaves he had. Maybe another slave sees him coming down the walk and he says, Philemon, you're not going to believe this, master. Remember that guy that you named profitable and he was unprofitable and he robbed you? He's back. He's come back. I see him. He's walking up the walk. I can just see Philemon as he stands in front of Onesimus and he looks him in the eye and he says, what do you have to say for yourself? And he points to the letter. Philemon begins to read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul? How do you know Paul? He just points to the letter. Where'd you get that letter? He points to the letter. Say nothing for yourself. Philemon looks down at the letter. Verse 4, this one's not on your page. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love, the faith you've had toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. I'm sure Philemon's heart filled with joy as he heard the great apostle Paul was praying for him by name and for the saints there at the church. Then he looks at Onesimus and he says, Onesimus, you know, you robbed me. You hurt me. You hurt Aphia, my wife. You were a bad testimony to Archippus. You owe me. He points to the letter. Verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Do you see the Lord Jesus being pictured here? Paul writes a blank check and he says, if they owe you anything, if there's any bill whatsoever, put it to my account. And it's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 5, impute. Impute it to me. Philemon looks at Onesimus and says, why have you come back? You think now that you could ever be my slave again? And he points to the letter, verse 12. I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. Did you ever hear a sentence like that? I love to tell you, and maybe you've remembered, I try to tell you that the Lord delights in you. Have you ever heard that?
No.
Listen to this. You are his very heart. His very heart. I tried to think of Christians I know and love, any Christian that I could ever say, now that's my very heart. And all I could come up with is my Lillian. She's my very heart. Paul pictures Christ. If in anything he owes you, I'll take the debt. This is my very heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, pull out all the stops. Believe it with all of your heart. The Lord not only loves you, he is in love with you. He's in love with me, my very heart. And then verse 17, I can hear Philemon saying, Onesimus, how can I ever take you back? Verse 17, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would accept me. Man, what a letter. Accepted in the beloved. I'm sure the Philemon would have been thrilled to accept, receive the Apostle Paul. And what a red carpet he would throw out if he knew Paul was coming to visit. And so our Lord Jesus says, point to the book. Do you owe anything? I'll pay it. Do I love you? Oh, you're my very heart. Am I sure I'll be accepted? Except you are accepted in Christ. And the Father, he doesn't look at you. He looks at his Son and he sees you. He doesn't look at me. He looks at his Son and he sees us. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Put it to my account. He's my very heart, accepted in the beloved. And I can hear Philemon say, I don't think I can ever trust you again. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless, now is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending back a new creation. I'm sending back. One indication that he was transformed is that when he was a slave under the law, he couldn't take it. He ran away. And now he's come back as a servant, a willing servant. Philemon says to Onesimus, you really expect me to take you back as a servant after what you've done? Look at verse 15. Perhaps for this reason he was separated for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, more than a slave. A beloved brother. Do you see Jesus in this book? Put it to my account. They are my very heart. Accept them as you would accept me. Receive him back. He's a new creation. He's now useful. And no longer a slave. Part of the family. A beloved brother. All of this is picturing what we're going to see in Hebrews, that our Lord Jesus is our representative. And so I can hear Philemon say, all right, I'll tell you what, based on the book, on the letter, I'll give you a chance. Let's try it. 6 months. He points back to the book, verse 15, that you should have him back forever. No trial, not 6 months. Brothers and sisters in Christ, see the Lord Jesus here, who has taken all of your debt, to whom you are his very heart, that you are accepted the same way he is accepted, that he's made you a new creation, that you are now part of the family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and not for a season, but forever. The history of Christ is wrapped up in this object lesson of the Apostle Paul interceding for this precious brother. No wonder when Martin Luther read the book of Philemon, he wrote at the beginning of his commentary, "We are all the Lord's Onesimus." Exactly right. We are the slaves that ran away, that were traced down, that were captured, and that were set free. We are the Lord's Onesimus. We have a letter. Don't be afraid to believe it. Point to the letter. All we have ever owed is paid in Christ. There's no condemnation. Your sins are forgiven. You are clean. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you go on in the Lord, Satan's going to try to condemn you. Just shut your mouth and point to the letter. As you go on in the Lord, your conscience is going to try to condemn you. Just shut your mouth. Point to the letter. The law is going to try to condemn you. Just shut your mouth. Point to the letter. It's all in the book. Not only that you're forgiven, but you're his very heart. And you're accepted in the beloved. And you're now profitable to man and to God. And you're now in a new family. And it's forever. It doesn't matter what it looks like or feels like. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. You are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are in a hand, and no one will ever pluck you from his hand. You're in Christ Jesus. He will never leave you or forsake you. Point to the letter. It's all in the letter. I told you that I thought Onesimus was young when all this happened. How do I know? Ignatius, one of the church fathers, 50 years later, wrote a letter. And here's how the letter began. Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus, is still profitable. He became the bishop of the church at Ephesus before they lost their first love. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I want to close by saying one more thing. The book begins with a full title of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ." The book ends with the full title, "The Lord Jesus Christ." We are his slaves. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Luther was right. We are the Lord's Onesimus. Well, let's pray together. Thank you for coming to this special meeting. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful little book. Thank you for writing these things, for taking our debts and considering us your very heart, and having us be accepted in the Beloved, and making new creatures out of us, and transforming us, and making us brothers and sisters in Christ, and having it forever. Oh, Lord, we thank you for everything that's in the letter that you have written in our names, in our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray.